I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. I'll read verse 14 to start off with. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, obviously, that's a very plain verse, isn't it? If you're going to be a child of God, a son of God, that is a saved sinner, a born-again sinner, adopted into the family of God, member of His family, then that means that you're led by the Spirit of God. The title of this message is The Leading of the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit. How would you like to know for certain, based upon God's Word, that you're a child of God? That you're truly saved? That you're led by the Spirit of God? We've been looking at that subject through various passages of Scripture, and we started here in Romans chapter 8, we'll continue on through chapter 11, but you remember back over in 1 John chapter 3 that we studied several weeks back, that issue was brought forth there too. When the Apostle John, in making a clear distinction, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, he was making a clear distinction between what he called children of the devil and children of God. When he said in verse 10 of 1 John 3, in this the children of God are manifest, made known, and the children of the devil. This is how you tell the difference. And then he, in his context, he did virtually the same thing that the Holy Spirit is inspiring the Apostle Paul to do here in Romans chapter 8. He uses a little bit different language, but it's basically the same truth. The children of God are indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity. He's a person. He's God, equally God with the Father and the Son. He has a specific office in the salvation of sinners, and that office is for Him to apply in each and every one of God's people in each successive generation. Life, spiritual life, and give them the things that Christ has for them, the life of Christ, the faith to come to Christ, conviction, all of these things we'll look at. But how would you like to know that you are indwelt by the Spirit of God? Now, the Spirit of God is not just a feeling. And you cannot gauge the indwelling or leadership of the Holy Spirit by feeling. Feelings come, feelings go. Feelings can be deceiving. Emotions. You can't gauge it by emotions. Nothing wrong with being emotional now. Don't get me wrong. I mean, we don't want to go through life just simply as hard-nosed, unmoved, stern people. With our heads down all the time, you know, mean look. You know, when God saves you, that doesn't mean you have to get a mean look on your face. And, you know, scare everybody to death like your judge, jury, and executioner. But you cannot gauge the indwelling of the Holy Spirit or the leadership of the Holy Spirit by emotions. And I've heard people do that. Now, that's common today. You know, I hear people come in and say, I just felt the Spirit in there. You know, that's not the way it is in the Scripture now. I don't know what you felt, you know, but whatever it is, don't gauge that. Don't gauge the presence in a service. Don't gauge the presence of the Holy Spirit by what you feel. You may feel good, you may feel bad, but that doesn't matter. That's not the issue. The Holy Spirit is a powerful being, sovereign. He's the agent of the new birth. Born again by the Spirit. That's what Christ talked to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. You must be born again from above, born of God, born by the Spirit. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul, again, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, identifies God's elect that way. You want to know who God's elect are? Well, he says they are those who are sanctified by the Spirit and belief of the truth. To be sanctified by the Holy Spirit is to be set apart under the preaching of the gospel. It says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. The Spirit sets God's people apart under the preaching of the gospel and makes that gospel what Romans 1:16 and 17 calls it, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He gives the gift of faith. He gives you, if you have ears to hear the word of God, I don't mean just physically. I'm talking about spiritually. To where that word of Christ, that word of salvation by God's grace in Christ is life to you. Nourishment spiritually. You can't live without it. You can't live without physical food, can you? Well, you can't live without spiritual food if the Holy Spirit indwells you. If you're being led of the Spirit. If you've been made alive, quickened by the Spirit. That's another term. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Go try to feed somebody. Make the best meal you can make and take it over to the morgue and try to feed a dead person with it. They're not going to eat it because they're dead. And it's the same way with the gospel message and the word of God. God's people who are quickened by the Holy Spirit, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who are led by the Spirit, who are energized, motivated, and guided by the Spirit, they must feed upon the Word of God as it is in Christ. And if you can take it or leave it, what does that tell you? If you can live without it, doesn't matter, does it? What does that tell you? Verse 14 again, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I want to know if I'm one of those sons. How about you? Well, look back up in verse 8. Let's look at the context here again. He says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, we talked about that last week, but just to go over it again, what's he talking about, they that are in the flesh? He's talking about one who has not been quickened by the Spirit, an unregenerate person, an unbeliever. One who is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. One who is not led by the Spirit. That's to be in the flesh. That's all men and women by nature, fallen in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. They're in the flesh. And they cannot please God. What is the flesh there? He's not talking about this body now. He talks about that later on. He talks about our mortal bodies. That's the bodies that will die. But the flesh here, now listen to me. We can talk about a lot of things about the flesh. Last week I told you, you can talk about the dregs of society, the out-and-out rebels, the immoral, perverted people, criminals. Now, they're living and walking after the flesh. You can talk about people who live for materialism. Get all you can get. Like the reporter that asked Howard Hughes one time. He said, Mr. Hughes, why do you want so much land? Why are you buying all this land? And Hughes said, well, I don't want that much, just whatever's next to mine. And that's what he lived for. I got to own this. I got to have this property. That's how I'm identified. That's living after the flesh. Now, there's nothing sinful about own property, don't get me wrong. But if that's your life, if that's your identity, if that's your honor, that's living after the flesh. But what's Paul talking about here in Romans 8? Now, listen to what he says in verse 8. Listen to this now. He says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot what? Please God. You know who he's talking about here in this specific context? He's talking about people who are trying to please God. That's what he's saying. They're trying to please God. But they're trying to do it in the flesh and not as they are quickened by, led by, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. What is it to try to please God according to the flesh? He's talking about people trying to please God by their works, trying to gain salvation by their works. Let me prove that to you in the book of Romans. Let's stay in the book of Romans on this. The Jews, for example, the self-righteous, religious, moral, dedicated, zealous, unbelieving Jews had three things that they boasted of as recommending them unto God. And let me, before I say this now, ask yourself this question. What do you believe recommends you unto God? What do you really think recommends you unto God? You know what a recommendation is, don't you? If you go get it, if you apply for a job, you need a recommendation. Somebody to recommend your qualities, your character, so that you can impress a potential employer, right? Well, what do people by nature think recommends them unto God? We'll get them what they want from God. We'll get them an audience with God. Well, the self-righteous Jews had three things. Number one was their physical connection with Abraham. We're Abraham's seed. That ought to impress God. He ought to be impressed. If he hears that I'm a physical Jew, then that ought to just open the door for me. That's trying to please God according to the flesh. Look back at Romans 4. Verse 1. Now, it was their physical connection with who that they thought recommended them? With Abraham. Because Abraham was a friend of God. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? So if I'm physically connected with him, that ought to make me a friend of God. Well, look at verse 1 of Romans 4. He says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" What did Abraham, as pertaining to the flesh? What recommended Abraham to God? He says in verse 2, "For if Abraham were justified," what is it to be justified? It's to be saved. It's to be not guilty. It's to be righteous before, it's to be counted righteous before God. Now, here, what's Paul doing here? He says, well, what can we say that of Abraham concerning his justification before God? God accepted Abraham now. There's no doubt about that. Abraham was a child of God. Abraham was quickened by the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, and led by the Spirit. So now, what are we going to say about Abraham? Well, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. That word glory there means to boast. He's got a reason to boast. But not before God. Now, we're not talking about how Abraham appeared before men here. We're not talking about how we appear before men or what other men say about us. We're talking about before God. So he says in verse 3, "For what saith the Scripture?" Now, here's the key to it all. What does the Bible say? You can run off and get a preacher to say anything you want him to say. But what does the Bible say? Well, he says Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. Well, what does that mean? Well, what did God promise Abraham? He promised a lot of things to Abraham. But basically, in the context of what Paul's talking about, and you can read it back up in chapter 3 too, what God promised Abraham was salvation by grace through a promised future Messiah. God promised to save Abraham by grace, not by works. God promised to make Abraham righteous by grace through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know that's what Christ preached in John chapter 8 when he spoke about Abraham? He said, "Abraham, your father, rejoiced to see my day." And he saw it, and he was what? He was glad. He didn't get mad like the Jews did, like the unbelieving Jews did. He got glad. Abraham knew he was a sinner who needed salvation by the blood of a substitute. That's why Abraham dared not call upon the name of the Lord or seek to worship or commune with God without a sacrifice. People say, well, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how do you call upon his name? Go back and look at Abraham when he called upon his name in Genesis chapter 12. What's the first thing Abraham did before he called upon the name? He built an altar. And what was the place? What was the altar? As the place where the sacrifice, where the blood was shed. He knew that he was a sinner who could not be saved by his works, by his flesh, by the best his flesh could do and offer and attempt. But he needed the blood of a substitute to wash away his sins. Come, let us reason together. I mentioned this in our Sunday school. In Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, though, white as wool. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be white as wool. That's the way God does it. So when it says here in verse 3, for what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God's promise to save him based upon the righteousness of another, the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it, what was it? What was counted? It was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham's sins were charged to Christ, and Christ's righteousness was charged to Abraham. So he says in verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned or accounted of grace, but of debt. Now, if you have to work for it, it's not grace, friend. It's debt. Legal debt. In other words, something God owes you. But the only thing God owes us is death. The wages of sin is death. So this matter of righteousness, this matter of justification, this matter of salvation is not what we work for and God owes us. It's what God gives freely through his Son. So he says in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What was Abraham's faith? He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as his righteousness, as his sin bearer, sin offering. He believed that God was just and faithful to forgive him of all his sins through the blood of Christ. So when they look back and say, well, my physical connection with Abraham recommends me unto God, that's trying to please God in the flesh. And you cannot please God in the flesh. They that are in the flesh cannot do it. The second thing that the unbelieving Jews boasted of as recommending them unto God was their circumcision. We be circumcised. We're not uncircumcised. We're not idolaters. Turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. Paul writes here, again, by inspiration of the Spirit, as all the Scripture is. He says, for he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the Spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. What's he talking about? Spiritual circumcision. Talking about the new birth there. You see, physical circumcision will not recommend you unto God. It was required under that physical covenant for the Jews, the males, but it was never given by God as a means of salvation or recommendation unto himself. It was a type of something else that we need, circumcision of the heart. The work of the Holy Spirit in bringing us to conviction of sin and driving us to Christ for righteousness. So physical circumcision wouldn't do it. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. The third thing that they thought recommended them unto God was their obedience to the law of Moses. Turn to Romans 5. Look back at Romans 5. Look at verse 20. Now, he'd already said in Romans 3:19 that the law brought in all of us guilty. So then, by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified. He'd already said that, Romans 3:19 and 20. Look at verse 20 of Romans 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense against God, might abound. In other words, the law was given to expose our sinfulness, their sinfulness, not their goodness. Anybody who looked at that law of Moses and said, well, now, if I just do my best to keep it, even though I might not keep it perfectly, that's good enough and God ought to accept that. You haven't seen the purpose of the law. The law entered that the offense might abound. And the picture there of the language is like drowning in a sea of sin. that you cannot save yourself from. But he says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The law was given as a schoolmaster to drive them to Christ, not to drive them to themselves and trying to keep the law to be saved. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. By deeds of law shall no flesh be justified. That's what Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 8. So, look at it. Romans 8. Look at verse 9. He says, but ye are not in the flesh. Now, who's he talking to there? He's talking to born-again people. He's talking to believers. He's talking about sinners who've been convicted of their sin to know the impossibility of salvation, of righteousness and eternal life and glory based upon their best efforts to keep the law. The Spirit of God will never lead a person, a sinner, to seek salvation by their deeds. He doesn't do that. If you have a spirit who's leading you to seek salvation and righteousness by your efforts to keep the law or to perform religious duties, and you take comfort in that, you're not being filled and led by the Holy Spirit. It's another spirit. It's an evil spirit. It's a legal spirit. But you're not in the flesh, he says. You've been born again by the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit. You're led by the Spirit. He says, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then he says, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of God indwelling you, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, that's one and the same person, the third person of the Trinity. He's called the Spirit of God. He is God. He's called the Spirit of Christ. He comes forth from Christ to apply and give life to his people. And he points sinners to Christ for all of salvation and righteousness before God. We sing that hymn, Christ liveth in me. Yes, he does. How? By his Spirit and by his Word. That's how he indwells us. Let me show you something. Look over in John chapter 16. Let me show you the Spirit's work in this. This is something that will really help you understand the nature and work of the Holy Spirit as far as the Scripture will take us. John 16 and verse 7. Here's Christ speaking to his disciples. And he's telling them, he's starting to tell them about what's going to happen. How he's going to go to Jerusalem, how he's going to be arrested, how he's going to die, suffer and bleed and die and be raised again the third day. This is what they call the upper room discourses. It began in John 13. Because after John 12, Christ, his public ministry to the public in general stopped. And here he is in the upper room just speaking to his disciples. Now, there were more than the 12 here now. You understand there are 12 apostles, but there were more disciples. But here he's speaking to his disciples. And look at verse 7 of John 16. Well, look at verse 6 first. He says, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. They were sorrowful because they knew what was going to happen. He's telling them things that they didn't. They knew the truth of it, but the experience of it was something that's hard to take. Their master, the one they love, was going away. But listen to what he says in verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Now, that word expedient means necessary. It's necessary for you that I go away. Did you hear that? Wasn't necessary for him personally, but it was necessary for his people that he go away. Well, where was he going? Was he taking a trip, something? Yeah. Okay, he's going to the cross to die, to be buried, to be raised again the third day, and then he was going to his Father to be seated at the right hand of his. What he's saying, it's necessary for you that I go do this work. Somebody's got to die for the sins of the sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Law and justice must be satisfied.
Sin's got to be dealt with. God's not going to just forget it, ignore it, or look over it. God is a just God. He must punish sin. And what he's telling you, either I'll go do it for you, or you've got to spend an eternity in damnation for your sins. So it's necessary for you that I go away. Righteousness must be established. God must be just when he justifies the ungodly. And these are all the things that the Spirit of God testifies to in the preaching of the gospel. And he says, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, now listen to this. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. That's the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. What's he telling them? The work of the Holy Spirit is the product, the fruit, the effect of the work of Christ. You see that? If I don't go away, Christ says, the Comforter won't come. The Comforter there is advocate. The Holy Spirit is an advocate of sorts. But he's not going to come and he's not going to do his work of comfort. How does he comfort God's people? He drives a sinner to Christ for comfort, for peace, for assurance, for salvation. He won't drive you anywhere else. He won't lead you, take you, point you, drive you anywhere else but Christ. And his blood and righteousness. Listen, if you're driven anywhere else and find comfort, mark it down. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not. You say, well, I take comfort in the fact that I was baptized when I was 12. That's not the Spirit of God speaking to you. That's self or mama or daddy or some preachers. But it's not the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. The issue for you and for me is, are you looking to him, resting in him for all salvation, for all life, for all righteousness, for all glory today? Do you have his glory in mind today? Do you value Christ in the glory of his person as God-man and the power of his finished work today? Do you feast upon his word today? You say, well, I've got to deal with the past. That's what God the Son incarnate did on the cross. He deals with the past, he deals with the present, and he deals with the future on the cross. Paul said, forget those things which are behind and press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. The Comforter will not come unless Christ dies. It's the death of Christ that brings life to dead sinners. And he says in verse 8 of John 16, it says, when he has come, he will reprove. That word reprove is convince or convict. Now, have you ever heard the term conviction? Conviction, Holy Spirit conviction. All right. It's a biblical term. Here it is. He will convict. You know what conviction is? If you get charged of a crime and you go to court and they convict you, that's legal conviction. You know, in another sense, it's holding a conviction. I'm convicted. I'm convinced that something is either true or not true. Well, he says the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Three things there. Now, this is key now. Do I have the Holy Spirit indwelling? Has he quickened me? Is he indwelling me? Do I have his indwelling presence? Is he leading me? Well, if he is, he's convicted you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What does that mean? Verse 9, of sin because they believe not in me. What he's talking about there is, some people say, well, he's talking about the sin of unbelief. Well, that's true. But it's more than that. It's this. It's like Paul was saying over there in verse 9 of chapter 8. Without faith, he says, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Hebrews chapter 11, I believe it's verse 6 or 7, I can't remember. But it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, what is faith? It's looking to Christ, resting in Christ. That's what faith is. It's not just believing. It's believing in Christ. And believing Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Resting in him for all life. For all forget. His blood is my only forgiveness. His righteousness is my only acceptance before God. My hope is built on nothing less
than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Now, without believing in Christ,
the Holy Spirit, here's His message to you. All you are in the sight of God is sin, and all you do is sin. Sin, listen, sin is not just in what we do. Sin is what we are. That's our state before God. Because without Christ and without faith in Him, it's all nothing. It's all less than nothing. Paul called it dung. He said, I count it all but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he says, verse 10, he's going to convince of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. How did Christ go to His Father? He went to His Father as the victorious Savior and Redeemer of His people. That's how He went. He went to His Father as one who completed the work. You know how I know that? Because the Scripture symbolizes it in this way. When He went to His Father, what did He do? He did something that no high priest or no priest under the old covenant could ever do. What did He do? Anybody know? Say it. He sat down. You know why He sat down? Work was done. Work was accomplished. He finished it. He said it in John 19:30, it is finished. The veil in the temple was rent and torn in two from top to bottom. He did something that no other priest could do. You know why? Because He's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto the Father by Him. He satisfied the justice of God against all my sins. They were charged to Him, imputed Him. He was made sin, and He drank damnation dry. He paid my debt in full. Nothing left to be paid to God. The law of God cannot demand any more payment from me because Christ paid it all. Now, if the Holy Spirit has quickened you, He indwells you, and He's leading you and guiding you and motivating you, that's exactly what He's convicted you of. The law can demand no obedience from me as to attaining righteousness. Christ is my righteousness. That's the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. For Christ is the end, the finishing, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then look here in verse 11. He convicts of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, who's the prince of this world? That's the devil. What is the devil? He's the accuser of the brethren. He constantly accuses God's people. But why does the Holy Spirit convict us of judgment? Well, when was the prince of this world judged? Well, Christ said it in John chapter 12. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. What was the now He was speaking of? He was speaking of His death on the cross. What kind of judgment is He speaking of here? Not the final judgment. He's talking of the judgment of all of God's people. All of His church, all of His sheep, all of His elect, as they were judged fully and completely and finally for all their sins in the person of Christ on the cross. I've already been judged in Christ. And when Satan accuses me, all I have to do is say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn me? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again. And is what? Seated at the right hand of the Father. Revelation chapter 12 says, when Satan, that great accuser of the brethren, when he launches his arrows of accusation against God's people, what do? They plead what? The blood of the Lamb. That's what the Holy Spirit convicts us of. Look back at Romans 8. You see that? Now he says, in verse 10, he says, Romans 8, verse 2, and if Christ be in you, and Christ is in His people, He dwells there by His Spirit and by His Word. If Christ be in you, The body is dead because of sin. Now, there he's talking about our mortal body. That's why he verse 11 proves that. He's talking about this physical body that's dying. Now, listen to me. There's nothing sinful about this physical body. Christ had a physical body, remember? And he had no sin, knew no sin. Sin is what dwells in the heart. And that sin, that those evil desires, evil motives, evil thoughts, those take this physical body and use them for evil purposes. You, just like I told you last week, you can take this hand and use it to choke somebody to death in anger, or you can take it and use it to pick up a Bible to read. There's no perfection in that. Our perfection is in Christ. If the Holy Spirit's quickened you and dwells in you and leads you and guides you, He'll tell you that through the Word of God. All right? But this body is feeling the consequences, the effects of sin. It's called death. It's dying. So he says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Now, the reason that we're getting old and dying and will die physically is because of sin. You can't get around that. It was never God's purpose that we dwell forever and ever and ever in these dying bodies. We'll have a new body. But he says this, look here, but the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness. Now, it's not that the Holy Spirit is life because he makes you righteous within yourself. The Holy Spirit is life because of righteousness which Christ accomplished on Calvary. That's what he was saying in John 16. It's from Christ that life comes by the Spirit. Because sin demands death, but what demands life? Righteousness. Righteousness. Where am I going to find righteousness? In Christ. Or where else? So he says in verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, the Holy Spirit, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That is, we're going to be raised again in a new resurrected body. A spiritual body. By the Spirit of God. The same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. So he says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We don't owe anything to the flesh. To ourselves. When it comes to salvation, I don't owe anything to my... I can't take credit for anything. I can't say I owe myself anything. I don't owe myself any glory, any praise, any credit. I'm not a debtor to the flesh to live after the flesh. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. If you seek salvation by the flesh for the things of the flesh, you know what you're going to get? Death. It's eternal death there. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now the mortification, that means to put to death. The mortification that he's talking about here, and I'll deal with this more next week. But what he's talking about here is repentance from dead works. We put all our deeds to death when we realize that the only thing we can attain by them is death. Nail them to the cross, he said in Galatians chapter 5. They're dumb. Paul said, I no longer believe they can recommend me unto God. They're deaf. They're dead. They're dead works. Well, what do you do? How do you know that? Look to Christ. And you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. All right. Let's